Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Are you hungering for the Lord? Do you have a cup ready this morning? If you're like me, yes, I want that cup filled, but sometimes that cup has been used and put on the shelf there and on the countertop. Over at my house, I have a live-in dishwasher. I have an electric one, but I have a live-in one too. And boy, she washes the dishes. I mean, I just halfway through taking a sip, and it disappears. It's clean. You know, I never have to worry about dirty dishes at my house. And I love my mother-in-law. I thank the Lord for her. That's her job. So she just loves to do that, and we thank the Lord. Sometimes my cup is dirty, though, and I want to grab it and offer it to the Lord and say, fill my cup. And he says, I can't use that. It's not cleansed. And so we need to stop this morning and ask God, I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We need to prepare ourselves to receive what God wants to give us. And so in a moment we'll pray. And I just thank the Lord for preparing my heart during that song. Our hearts are hungering for him. He's the answer to every one of our issues. In Corinth, they had all kinds of issues. They had all kinds of needs. They didn't know what their needs were. They were struggling along, and Paul was going to say, I'm giving you the answer here, but before you can receive it, you need to look at yourself and get that cup cleansed by the blood of Jesus so that I can give you a full blessing. And that's what we want. It was on February 27th, back in 1992, that 79-year-old Stella Liebeck decided she wanted some coffee from McDonald's. She went through there and found out that it's rather quite hot. For those of you that remember back some 30-some years ago, there was an incident that took place that shocked America, and it became tabloid news all over the world, and that was she burned herself with the McDonald's coffee and was awarded $2.9 million. Now, we learned last week about before we make judgment calls, we need to make sure we know both sides, right? And when you study this story, it's kind of interesting. The facts are very interesting. Did you know she wasn't driving? Her grandson was driving. He had pulled over for her to add the cream and sugar to her coffee. She held it between her knees, and in trying to get the cup off, it broke and then burned her at 190 degrees. That is the normal temperature for coffees, 185 to 195. So, if you're like me, I like my coffee hot. I'm disappointed. I don't like to get coffee when it's lukewarm. It's like I have to go from here across the street to the gas station to use the microwave. You know, just I don't want a lukewarm coffee. She was so badly burned at third degree, which required grafting, debridement, whirlpool therapy, and she had scarring. Her attorneys found that there had been 700 similar cases prior to that in the last 10 years. And in the end, she really was not awarded $2.9 million. The sympathetic jury said, you know, you are part to blame, not just McDonald's. You should know not to do that. And so the award was greatly reduced. But she became the poster child of excessive court cases and frivolous lawsuits. And even today, they have the Stella Awards based on frivolous lawsuits every year. Let me give you a few examples of those. Jessica Gomez of San Bernardino County sued Jelly Belly for using misleading ingredient words. Quote, evaporated cane juice. She didn't know that was a kind of sugar. And so she'd been eating Jelly Bellies and not losing weight. Well, even though right on the package it said the sugar content was clearly displayed on the label. How about class action lawsuit against the energy drink Red Bull for having misleading ads and false claims? Plaintiffs said that the drink did not help them feel energized, it did not improve their focus, and it didn't give them wings. Red Bull settled out of court and the plaintiffs received $640,000. There are all kinds of crazy, crazy lawsuits going on, and when it happens to you, what are you going to do? This was going on in the church, within the church, between church membership in Corinth. And Paul said, well, let's talk about that. We're in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Father, we ask you that you would just help us this morning as we lift up our cups. We pray that you would cleanse us, Lord. We know that we're not prepared to hear anything from the Holy Spirit today. We're not prepared to receive that blessing that you have intended for us, that customized, personalized grace that is just designed for us could be overlooked because our cups are not clean. Father, we lift up our cup and first of all ask you that you'd cleanse us, purify us from all evil, send our guilt as far as the east is from the west. Lord, may it not be part of us. May you be able to open our hearts today. Speak to every heart. Father, there may be some here today that are just overwhelmed with just some very heavy matter in their heart and in their mind. And Father, that's the focus. I pray that you would help us to refocus, turn our eyes upon you, Lord, on our home in heaven, seeking things that are above, not on things on the earth. I ask you, Lord, that you would cleanse us from sin. Cleanse every heart, Lord. We confess that we're sinners, and we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Father, we pray that you would do that. Lord, I do not know what any of the needs are for those who are watching today and watching in the future, or those who are right here today in this room. I ask you, dear Holy God, that you would meet needs. Help me to be able to communicate your word as a shepherd. We pray that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul addresses these issues, and we are getting close to the part of the book where he transitions over to a different approach, but he's still dealing with issues. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against each other, against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? There were lawsuits going on inside the church. Let me just say, as in any church, there are offenses that are made. They are. Some are intended and some are not intended, but there will be offenses. In Luke 17:1, the Bible says, it's impossible, Jesus said, that offenses will come. You will be offended by your brother or your sister. And sometimes it's intentional, and these offenses were going on. There were offenses taken. Okay, that's the way you look at it. I'll take that offense. There was behind that, though, a prevailing spirit of pride, selfishness, and greed. Yet at this time in the early church, there was no procedure, no practice of resolving conflicts that was given. And the church kind of was exploring new territory with this. They knew what was right in their head, but their heart was driven passionately to protect themselves, and they formed these lawsuits. There was really no accepted method yet in how to judge matters within the church. And so, praise the Lord, we have that here in chapter 6. And by the way, before we study it verse by verse, let me just say, there's a proper arena for every type of judgment to be handled. And the church is the arena for some things. The church is not the arena for the judgment of other things. The criminal courts are of the courts of the land, and that's where criminal matters need to be taken care of. The church is not a place where you cloister in behind closed doors and you try to hide a matter from the public. Certain things are not done in the local church. But there are other matters that should not go beyond the doors of the church. And if it's one member having a disagreement with another member, the Bible says this is a shame for that to be taken outside and spread publicly into Clarksville Now, on the news, on the billboards, on the TV, because the world is just chomping and waiting to find out that Christians don't get along. This is what's happening in Corinth. Paul's teaching here that matters shouldn't go unresolved. They need to be resolved. And you know, you don't ever want to continue going to church where you have one member who comes in, looks across at the other one and goes, I'm going to sit in this corner over here. And the other one comes in, sits over in that corner, and they go to fellowships and I'm going to get my plate full of food after they get theirs. You know, I'm not ridiculous, isn't it? But most lawsuits are ridiculous. They're pretty frivolous and it can happen there. Don't let them be unresolved. But the spirit of the church should be the spirit of Christ. And we need to follow Bible principles through the church or through a church arbitration method. And this is the principles that are laid out here. So let's begin reading. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? The word unjust there basically means the heathen. The heathen. And the unjust means they did not have justification. They did not have righteousness. It means they are without righteousness. What they have no understanding of what's right. Did you know the unsaved, without the Word of God, stumbles across truth, but they do not have a truth inherently in them? They do not know truth apart from the Bible. This is all truth. And they can come across in the laws of the land, and they can take care of legal matters according to laws of the land. But when they do, it doesn't mean that it's right biblically before God, right? You look at history, you look at other nations, you look at the laws that they made, and they're unbiblical. And you have all kinds of crisis problems. We take for granted that a lot of America's laws do follow Christian principles because that's how we were founded. But we're not staying there. The more laws that are being written that are apart from the Word of God, let me tell you, you can watch the news and you can see all the problems that are going on. You can see all the terrible things that are happening in our country. And the government is saying, oh, we don't know how to solve that. Let's throw more money at it. Let's create a commission. Let's do this. Let's do that. And all you have to do, if you know the Word, is to sit there and go, well, I know what the problem is. It's sin. That's the problem. And if we would just get your hearts right with God, according to the Word of God, that you wouldn't have these problems, and our society would be so much better if we'd follow what is right. Let me tell you, a court, being the legal law of the land, doesn't always make them right. And so you may feel that you have no other option but to go to the law of the community outside the church. And the Bible says they are the unjust. And he says, wouldn't you rather go before, verse 1, before the saints? Now, what's saints? Well, the saints are all the holy people, right? Well, praise the Lord. I am not waiting to get to heaven and be in heaven for about 50 years before someone declares me a saint down here on earth. Okay. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was born into God's family with life from above. And I have God's nature within me, and that's holiness that I did not earn. God gave it to me. I have a right standing before God. Praise the Lord. And I am called a saint at that point. Now, does it mean I act holy or act like a saint? No. I act unholy sometimes, but officially before the Lord, I am a saint. I'm set apart as God's people. And as such, having the nature of God within me, therefore, I have the Word of God. I have God's nature, which can help me determine what's right and what's wrong. And you have that too. And the unsaved doesn't have it. They have only the law of the land to go on, which could be wrong according to the Word of God, right? You look back at America's history and find out a lot of the laws that were enacted were bad laws, but judges ruled according to bad laws. We don't do that. We, according to God's law. So isn't it wonderful to know that the moment you get saved and you have the law book and the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, that moment occurs when you have God's DNA in you, and that gives you the ability to determine what's right and wrong. Do you believe that? Even the newborn Christian can tell what's right and wrong because the indwelling Holy Spirit communicating with our spirit to show us what's right and wrong. So this is an amazing thing. Let me give you a few verses to back that up. 2 Timothy 2:12, the Bible says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Revelation 2:26, Christ speaks to the churches. He says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power, that authority, that rule over nations. Again, more specifically in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That means God's throne is the throne of authority. It is the ultimate understanding of right and wrong. And God says, you are part of that. And when we convene as a church, a body gathered together, a called out assembly, we are here together and someone has a matter, they have the option of getting that settled right here within the church. Does this ever happen? I've never heard of it happening in a church. But God says this is the normal procedure if there are disputes between two people in the church. Let's read on. He says, verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Wow, that's pretty awesome. There's coming a day when you and I are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and we're going to have all of the world marched in front of us, and you are going to have the opportunity with Christ to judge them. Isn't that amazing? What about all of the wickedness of the world that constantly tempted you, that brought you down, that you struggled with? You will one day say, you are not of God. And you are judged. Wow. And not only the world, but the next level up, the church, we are going to judge the next creation level. What's the next creation level? When Jesus was made a man, Hebrews tells us that he was made a little lower than the angels to become a man. What's the next level up of God's creation? Angels, by the way. You've heard me say this before. No, you do not become an angel when you die, okay? I hear people still saying that everywhere. You know, I hear it more and more. Why? Because people don't know the Bible. They're thinking, they watch Hallmark, okay? That's what they're learning. Also, you don't get your wings from Red Bull. This is not what they're talking about. You will judge, verse 3, know ye not that we, the church, the body of Christ, shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Isn't that amazing? You have been given this nature of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the understanding of God's law. You will not only judge the world, but you're going to have a role in judging angels. What a promotion up over angelic beings. If that lies within you, where you can judge the world out there, you can judge angels, and we're talking fallen angels, because when angels decided whether they were going to follow Christ or follow Satan, when they did that, that was the end of their opportunity of right and wrong. They have been sealed in their state. No more angels are going to fall away from God to Satan. But we will have the role in saying, in that day, with the Lord, you are judged to eternity in hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. It's sad that people go there. But when you look at that angel and you have in that day a revelation of that angel that has afflicted you and tormented you, could not indwell you because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But that affliction, even Paul himself said the devil was sent a messenger to afflict him. And he besought the Lord that he would be relieved of that. And God allowed that affliction in his life. That affliction, that the angelic power, the unseen power that is there, you don't know it, you don't see it, but you're feeling it. You're going to judge that. Isn't it going to be wonderful? A day of vindication to say, depart from all of us into hell, into outer darkness. If we have that ability to judge, even now, why can't we solve problems between each other? This is the issue that he's talking about here. In verse 4, he says, If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Like I've already mentioned, it is possible that the people who've been more mature in the Lord, have grown more in the Lord, they can be focusing on bigger matters, and the newer Christians can handle these simple little things. Why tie down all of the forward motion and movement of the church with everybody? Hey, all you have to do is take the newborn again Christian, give them the Word of God. They have the indwelling Spirit. They have the God DNA in them. Let them solve these matters. Verse 4, if you have judgments of this life pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And finally, verse 5, he says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the believers. This is sad. This is bringing the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do carry his name, don't we? My name is Craig Caldwell Christian. And you can take that surname Christian and add it to your name. Because you are now in God's family. You are a child of God. You are of Christ, a follower of Christ. And so when you take that out into the public, don't be shocked. The world, as they look at you, when they find out that you have an issue between another brother, they're going to say, ah, Craig Caldwell Christian is having a problem with so-and-so, Christian. And that's what they'll focus on. You see that? This is a shame. So what is the solution? We do want to look at the solution here, verse 7 and 8, and the couple verses here, not a long passage we're going to look at. We'll stop at the end of verse 11 today. But what is the solution? And we thank the Lord for that God gives it to us. The solution is, go to court, right? No, that's man's solution, right? That's self-protection when God says you need to have self-denial. That's going to law when God says go to the Lord and let it go. That's suing when God says you need to suffer. Verse 6, brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, this is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do not you rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now, the situation here is not good. And you may have a situation in your life. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but have you ever been sued or falsely accused? Have you been faced with that lawsuit? Has there been a time when your rights have been trampled upon by another person? When you think about that, how are you going to respond? The response that we ought to have is one like Christ. That's my family name. That means I need to have a spirit of forgiveness, no bitterness, and in my heart say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so that's why he wants the church to actually live out the life of Christ. He calls this a fault. Look at verse 7. There is utterly a fault. The Greek word that's used here can be translated. It's translated three different ways, and the idea is this. It's a deterioration. You think about in California, there's a big fault line right there, and I'm so thankful that it hasn't had all of California drop into the sea yet. But I used to hear that back in the 70s when there was earthquakes and fault lines, and you know we have a fault line right here in Tennessee, And we have a lot of earthquakes here as well. So all the Californians moving here has upset the weight that's on the land, and it's causing that or something. We have the New Madras Fault, you know, and there was an earthquake so bad one time the Mississippi River reversed direction and went back north. It was crazy. A fault line. There's a fault line in the church. Folks, when one believer is not getting along with another believer within the church family, there is an earthquake. There is a fault line. Now, I don't know of any in the church here, praise the Lord. But I have heard of some churches before that church ruptured and split. Why? Why? Over the color of the carpet? This is crazy. We need to stop and reevaluate. Are we acting like Christ? Another way this word is translated is it's a fault, like an electrical fault. What's that? Any of you that have a bathroom, you have a little plug in there, or on your kitchen counter, anywhere there's near water, there's that little outlet that's got the funny red and black button on it, and it's called a GFI, ground fault interrupt. And that's for your safety, so that when you're using the hair dryer and it drops in the water or whatever, it's immediately going to shut the power off so you don't just stay and get electrocuted. Okay, so thank the Lord for that technology. Hopefully, you should make sure it works. But there's a fault. What does that mean? There's an outage. The power is cut off. In the church of Corinth, when there was dissension and discord between the brethren, you don't understand how serious this is, you Corinthians. You have, by two people in your church, short-circuited the power of God in your lives and in the church. There's utterly a fault in your church. Another one is also translated deterioration or a failure, like power, but it's also a loss. A loss. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. There's a loss. You know, if you were to take something to court and win, yes, I won! My rights have been preserved and that bad, nasty person who was afflicting me is going to suffer. I won! You know, whenever we start thinking we win, the church loses. And we don't think about that. We're thinking just about ourselves. And so there are two rebukes here, and I want to clarify two separate rebukes from the Lord, and they are as follows, verse 7 and verse 8. The first rebuke comes this way. It's in the second half of verse 7. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Okay, he approaches the first person, which we would call the victim in this case, right? This person, let's say that you are just minding your own business and someone comes up and says, you owe me a bunch and you hurt me, and they're just attacking you, and I'm going to go to court over this. And you're like, what did I do? I didn't mean to. Of course, the one who's bringing the lawsuit is kind of feeling his own heart that you're the offender and you have hurt me. Okay, well, that's where a dispute happens. Everyone sees that they're the victim. But what happens here is, let's say that you have done nothing and someone comes in and says, you were the cause of me losing $350. And you're like, no, I'm not. I didn't do that. Well, yes, you did because of this. I'm going to go to court. What would you do? You know you're innocent. You know you're not guilty. You know that person's lying and is wrong. What do you do? Why go to court out there to the law of the unjust when the church could settle it? Or just let it go. $350 is nothing compared to your testimony. It is utterly a fault. It's a shame that a church has these things going on. This, why not suffer loss? Let me tell you something. In the perspective of the time of your life, what you think is a huge thing in your life at that time in the scope of all of your life, when you look back, you can say, it really wasn't a big deal. I would much rather have a good name than great riches. So he says here, here's God's solution. Rebuke number one, if you feel like you need to defend your rights, stop. You might be right, God knows that, and God will repay. Let it go. Let it go. You know, sin's problems come from sin, and sin is never corrected with more sin. Yeah, right. It's never resolved by another sin. It's only resolved by our biblical obedience. But verse 8 gives us the second rebuke. And this one is the one where you think it should go, right? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So the guy that brought the lawsuit's being rebuked too. And he says here, you know, your sin is pretty serious. Did you know that you are doing wrong? It's so clear, so simple, so plain. You do wrong. You're not right. You're defrauding. You are hurting your brother. You know, there's no place for dishonesty in the church, no place for dishonesty being done by Christians. How much less is there place for dishonesty between Christians? And the sad thing is that many people are in hell today because they rejected the things of God and the fellowship of the saints because they observed some bad behavior between Christians. They noticed it. They marked it down and they said, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want it. And the man who defrauds his brother needs to stop and see the severity of what kind of sin this is. Oh, no, no, it's my rights, I have this. And no, you don't realize this, but it is right up there with a bunch of other things that you would say are not good. Defrauding your brother, what's that on the level of? It's on the level of verse 9 and 10. Know ye not, the unjust shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Why does he talk about the kingdom of God? Because the people that are sinning out there and not getting saved, that's where your sin is. Your selfishness, your pride, your arrogance, your defrauding other people is acting just like those who aren't going to go to heaven. God wants you to just live the Spirit of Christ. And when he came on the scene, the Lord Jesus, on that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, preached in Matthew chapter 5, and people were shocked at it. They were stunned. They were just like, whoa, this is life-changing. And this is totally radical thinking. And he, in that Sermon on the Mount, he said this, Matthew 5, 38 and following, he says, you have heard that hath been said by them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Don't you like that kind of justice? Don't you wish that was back in the courts? Really? Does it seem like today you have someone who murders somebody and they get 6 months? But the person that stole a candy bar gets 5 years? I mean, this is an example. The justice system under which we live is not biblically based. It's not right. It makes a lot of mistakes. And we look at that and we say, it ought to get back to the good old days of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? But Jesus said, you've heard that. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You ever been hurt by somebody? Unjustly? You know you have rights and you can get everybody on your side to defend you and get that person. And when they smack you side up the face, pff, you still have the left. Man, that's living like Christ. That is so contrary to our nature. But I'm going to give you two answers very quickly, two answers to help you remember what to do in this situation. First of all, ready? First of all, understand that these people are not going to get away with what they're doing. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Keep this down and just mark it down. Keep it close to you that, hey, the unrighteous is not going to get away with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. God sees it all. He knows it all. And no matter how ridiculous it is, let me just give you an interesting thought here. This 37-year-old man from Austin, Texas, couldn't let go of a bad experience on his date, so he sued her. He was so offended that she spent the whole time at the movie theater texting on her phone that he sued her. She agreed to pay him the $17.31 for the ticket if he left her alone, and it settled out of court. But there are some other ones here that are interesting. 2012, Zhang Feng from China first saw his newborn daughter and was so disappointed that he sued his wife. In their argument, he said the child was ugly, didn't look like either one of them. Well, at that point of the discussion, she admitted she had received several cosmetic surgeries before they even met and had kept that a secret. He took it to court, won his case, and she was forced to pay him $120,000. These lawsuits are ridiculous. My favorite is this, the administrative judge who should know better, the judge, Roy Pearson, sued his dry cleaners for $54 million for losing his pants. He filed his suit, pun intended, but could not prove to that the store had actually lost the pants. He didn't have the ticket. He lost his case and was forced to pay the dry cleaner's legal fees, where I think he lost his shirt. All of these, this is crazy. But be not deceived, God sees everything. We like to laugh at it, but honestly, these offenses come and they hurt. Understand two truths. Number one, the unrighteous person's not getting away with it. Some time ago, I was working to provide for my family. It was a very difficult time. No church support, and I had to live entirely off whatever jobs I could find and provide for my kids. And there were two boys eating us out of the house and home and homeschool and all of that taking place there. And the man that I worked for owed me $1,200, which he did not pay me for. At a time when I desperately needed it. I asked him about it over and over again. I kept getting excuses. I did not get paid. And then I would notice that he would have new things around his house, new landscaping, new this, new that, and not have it to pay me. But the kicker came when one day he approached me and was very troubled. He said, I need your help. I need you to talk to somebody. And he asked for prayer, and we knelt down, and we prayed, and he was weeping. And he said, I'm in trouble. Someone's defrauding me for over $10,000. And I had the opportunity to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and say, why don't you suffer yourself just to be defrauded? I couldn't tell him that unless I had lived it first. There's times in your life where you will be unjustly defrauded. But understand this, they're not getting away with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow that seed, you're going to reap it. Have you been hurt? Let me give you first the healing process. I know I must move very quickly. I want you to follow along and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 2. You need to have the healing process here. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. These are the verses that helped me. I hope they can be a help to you. 1 Peter 2, 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." The life of suffering is the Christian life. Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. When that occurs, you step back and you say, "I have been unjustly dealt with. Oh, Lord God, help me not sin. Help me to live like Jesus Christ, and let me have your power to let it go." And understand, God's going to settle the scores in the end. He will. He's going to judge righteously, who himself, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Turn to chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified." Wow. Verse 16, "If a man suffers Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Let's start settling these things in the church. Get them resolved. There's a fall that needs to be fixed. "What shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Commit your heart to the Lord, and the glory of God rests on you at that point. If you try to take up arms and defend yourself and your rights, God's glory is not going to settle on you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We love that verse. But remember, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect and complete, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. You're going to grow by leaps and bounds in your faith and be strong if you will learn that there are times in the Christian life you have to suffer and die to self. And when you do, God strengthens you. The healing process is found in this. Let it go. God will settle the score. That's the first truth. The unrighteous person is not going to get away with it. Number two. And this is most important, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 10. "Neither thieves, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." This is what describes the unsaved world that is not born again, not on their way to heaven, and they are involved with all of these things. And we point to that and we say, that's a shame, all these things are being done. But notice verse 11, and circle it, and underline it, highlight it, and draw arrows to it, and here's the key. "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified," that's cleaned and set apart, "you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Two truths. The unrighteous person is not going to get away with it. But number two, you used to be that person. So be careful and compassionate and look at them the way that God would. Can you take their name and pray that God would bless them and help them? Jesus did, and he did for us. He washed us, Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ that loved us and washed us from our own sin in his own blood. We're sanctified, we're set apart away from the world and unto the Lord, Hebrews 10:10. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're justified, we're not just declared just not guilty, we are actually declared just, 100% right before God. By grace through faith in the work of Jesus on the cross. This occasion, when you are falsely accused or you are injured or hurt and taken advantage of in some way, when that occurs, let it go. Be defrauded and understand they're not going to get away with it. And I used to be that person. But Jesus washed me up and cleansed me and set me apart. He made me right. And I need Jesus. Oh, how I need Jesus. If you forget that, yourself's going to take over. Yourself is going to step in. Yourself is going to want to defend your rights and fight for what's right. Learn to let it go.